In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 79, all three stanzas. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God, in grace, rewards His people. The Bible says so. We are told, for instance, where the Lord Jesus Himself says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Find that in Revelation chapter 22. But God sometimes rewards His people already in this life. And He does so with spiritual blessings and sometimes even with material blessings as well. He rewards them, for instance, for their faithfulness, for their love, for their zeal, for His name and in His kingdom. David, for instance, he already was rewarded even in his own life. You can read of that, for instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where he says, "The Lord has recompensed me," or you could also translate, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." And it's a wonderful sort of reward that God's people may also receive, because we are taught, for instance, in our Heidelberg Catechism, that the reward is not because of merit, but because of grace. We are rewarded not because of what we have done, but because God is gracious. And so we may say that even today yet, God is still gracious towards us as well. Now, why does God do this? Why does God reward His people in this life and obviously, certainly in the life hereafter? Why does God do this? Well, He does so in order to encourage us in the faith and also in order to stimulate in us to do works that are pleasing to Him and that are, as it were, an advertisement to the world that, hey, it is a good thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are therefore practical benefits to it as well. Well, we've come to the book of Esther again, and we've come to chapter 8. And we read here that Mordecai, the Jew, is rewarded. And we read also of the implications of such a reward to Mordecai. We want to consider that then this hour. And we'll do it in the following way. God rewards Mordecai with the position of Haman. In the first place, to the honor of Mordecai. Secondly, through the actions of Esther. And thirdly, for the joy of the Jews. Now, congregation, Haman, this conniving persecutor and hater of the Jews, is put out of commission. He's done. He's gone. He's been discovered and he has been exposed for what he was. And at the end of an eventful day, which in fact included a private and exclusive banquet with Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus, Haman was executed by hanging. We heard of that the last time. Talk about a reward. Well, God also rewards ungodly people in a negative sense, and that is what Haman received. And there was no secret about what Haman received either, because he was hung on gallows that were at least 25 feet high, and everyone could see those gallows and Haman hanging there. And of course, again, we have something here that the Bible also speaks of in Psalm 91. "Only with your eyes you shall see and look and see the reward of the wicked." Well, public hanging was therefore the reward of Haman for his wickedness. This goes to show you, doesn't it, that evil and wickedness does not pay rich dividends. Even the worldly saying is true to fact: crime does not pay. there is something that you and I therefore need to remember as well, especially you who are still caught up in sinful ways. Your reward really is nothing but misery. Nothing but misery. And perhaps you have experienced this already, that a life of sin does not pay. It brings nothing but misery. And that's not pleasant, is it? And this in itself already, therefore, is a good reason to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ even this day yet. Well now, what was the reward for Mordecai? You remember that he was a man who daily sat at the gate, at the king's gate in the city of Shushan. You can read of this already earlier on in chapter 2 and verse 21, which means that Mordecai worked in one of the legal offices, the law offices, or perhaps trade offices, or city council offices, as one of its dignitaries. But as we have learned as well, Mordecai was a man of a humble disposition. He was not one to make a big show of himself. True, he was a man of principles, as he would not ever bow for wicked Haman. But nevertheless, Mordecai was a humble man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man who did his duty every day, carefully and quietly, and he did good whenever he saw the possibility of it. We get a glimpse of that, for instance, in chapter 6, verse 12. After a surprisingly glorious ride through the city on a royal horse and dressed in royal garments, which would pump the pride of many men and women, Mordecai dutifully afterwards returned to his post at the king's gate, as if nothing grand and glorious had ever happened to him. Mordecai, therefore, was not a man who sought any sort of applause from men. He did not seek the praise of the people. And he did not let anything like that go to his head. He remained the humble man that he was. Mordecai was a man who was obviously very much dwelt in by the word of God. He was a man who looked to the ways of God. He was a man who trusted in the providential providings of God. And in all of that, we also see that he cared very much for his adopted daughter Esther. He kept a very close eye on her, and even when she had already become the queen of Persia, Mordecai continued to keep a close watch on her. He was very protective of her. Well, now God took care, and in his providence, he also saw to it that Mordecai would be rewarded for his godly approach to things. Well, what sort of reward did Mordecai get then, you might ask? Well, he received the position that Haman once enjoyed. We read, for instance, in verse 2 of our text chapter that the king took off his ring, the king that he had taken from Haman before he was hanged, and he gave this same ring now to Mordecai. In other words, he made Mordecai the second highest ruler of the empire. He made Mordecai the chief counselor and advisor, and he gave him the authority at the same time to write and to implement laws and regulations for the empire, even in sending forth royal decrees. And that's also what Haman once did, and now Mordecai may do so. Moreover, we read in verse 15 that Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and of white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. These were all the things that Haman once enjoyed, and perhaps Mordecai had even more than that. Mordecai was, as it were, therefore, next to the king on the throne. Now, in part, that certainly was part of Mordecai's reward given to him by the providence of God. And then we must also realize that Mordecai didn't ask for any of this, but his reward was received by grace. Now it makes me think, and I trust that it has also brought you to think already, of the reward that you will receive as believers in Jesus Christ. You too will someday be adorned with a royal garment, not of blue and white and purple, but a wedding garment, purely white, and with a crown on your head. We read of this in Revelation chapter 6, that the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, are given white robes. And in 1 Peter 5, we are told yet that believers will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. More yet, you may look forward to the day that you will sit with the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne, and that you will rule with Him. Paul says, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2, that we shall live with Christ and reign with Him. And in Revelation chapter 5, we are told that God has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already a great reward to look forward to. There is, as the Apostle Peter once said, there is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's not only that you may look forward to the rewards in the afterlife, but we may also see that we are rewarded even in this life. Now these might not necessarily be material rewards of lands or of houses or of possessions, but certainly God rewards you presently already with some wonderful spiritual rewards. Because you see, as you are born again, God places the garment or robe of Christ's righteousness on you. You can read of that already in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61. My soul shall be joyful in God, for He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that is not something that is for the future, but that is for the present, dear people. Well, then you might ask, well, what does this robe of righteousness look like on you? Well, it is not like what Mordecai received, a robe of blue and white and purple. But it is a robe that has spiritual qualities, such as, for instance, let me just name a few. Those spiritual qualities of holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, righteousness and holiness, they belong together. Can that be seen on you? That righteousness and holiness have, as it were, dressed you in a most wonderful way. Another spiritual quality is peace. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So we read in Psalm 119, 165. Peace with God and peace of conscience. Another quality of that robe of righteousness. Can it be seen on you? Can it be sensed on you that you too are a man, a woman, a boy or girl of peace? Peace with God and peace of conscience. Another wonderful spiritual quality we may suggest is contentment. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state to be, I am content. That's also one of the qualities of the robe of righteousness, contentment, dear people. And can it be seen, can it be sensed on you too, that you have learned to be content in whatever state you are, whether you are in a sickly or in a healthy state, whether you are in a poor or in a rich state, are you content with what the Lord is providing for you? Well, now, these are just some of the examples of the qualities of righteousness that God places on you when you are born again. Holiness, peace, contentment, and examples of some of those great qualities that God rewards you with already in this life. In this life. Can't we say, therefore, that God is very generous towards us? We don't deserve that, do we? Not at all. But God graciously rewards us simply for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, and wanting to follow Him. Upon being born again, dear people, we are blessed with so many wonderful blessings and so many wonderful gifts, and all of them are gifts of grace. Now the question, have you experienced something of that already in your own heart and life? Isn't that a good reason to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now in contrast, and let's look at that for a moment too, in contrast, what reward will you get if you keep Jesus Christ out of your life? Nothing. Nothing. No good reward whatsoever. The world really has nothing good. It has nothing lasting to offer, does it? And neither has the devil for that matter. And we know that man, the man of this world, is so keen on getting all sorts of rewards. But it will all fail if he remains outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ has everything to offer. And that not only for this life, but also for the life to come. Gracious blessings and rewards. Young people, boys and girls, think of the rewards that you will receive and that you will enjoy when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The rewards. That's good reason, isn't it? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ already while you're still young. In other words, to say it very, very plainly, you can't lose. You can't lose. With Jesus Christ in your heart, He will actually clothe you with wonderful things. You've heard about it, with holiness and with peace and with contentment and with many other things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that reward in the afterlife, once you come to die. Then there are those grand rewards, and our eyes cannot see them. We cannot possibly think of them, how great those rewards will be. It can be compared to a crown of glory, a golden crown of glory, and to sit on a throne of glory. Now, this is what Jesus rewards you with. Now the question is, and young people, boys and girls, understand this as well. Does Jesus reward you because you have been so good? No, that's not the way He works. He, the Lord Jesus, rewards you because He is so good. He is so graciously good that He has done everything necessary to ensure those rewards for you when you believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know what He did to earn those rewards for you? He sacrificed Himself on the cross, didn't He? He paid the highest price with His blood and with His life so that He could earn those rewards for you and for me. His very own blood. Think of it. So, you are therefore called also this hour yet to believe in Him and to follow Him. Will you do so? Boys and girls, young people, will you do so? Mordecai, surely a believer in God, was rewarded with great honor. God, in His providential care for His people, took care that Mordecai was well rewarded. But now, let us see Esther's role in all of this. Because, as I want to show you in the second place, Mordecai received his rewards through the action of Esther. Now, what sort of actions was Esther engaged in order to get Mordecai all those rewards? Well, first of all, she spoke to the king about Mordecai. We are told, for instance, in verse 1 already, that Esther had told the king that Mordecai was a relative to her. And no doubt, she also told the king a little bit about the background, and that Mordecai, her cousin, had been like a father to her. Esther therefore spoke highly about her relationship to Mordecai, and as such, that of course helped in Mordecai getting a reward. But there's more than that, because Esther's position as a queen of Persia helped even more in getting Mordecai his rewards. You see, Esther was now in a royal position as the beloved wife of the king. She was in a highly favored position with the king. Esther had actually royal powers at her disposal at this time as well. And as we have noticed already, even persuading powers with the king because of her relationship to the king as wife. And because of her position and because of her power as queen of Persia, Esther had some authority. She had some authority. We are told, for instance, in verse 2, that Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. In other words, Esther had the authority by the providence of God. And we need to remember that, by the providence of God. Esther had the authority to give Mordecai all that once belonged to Haman, his house, his lands, his servants, his silver, his gold, all the possession that once belonged to Haman, Esther was able to give to Mordecai. Through Esther's actions, therefore, Mordecai received not only honor, but riches as well. There's more yet. More yet. Because through Esther's persuasive pleading with the king to reverse Haman's decree to kill the Jews, you've heard about that before already, Mordecai received royal authority to send a new decree for the preservation of the Jewish and the Jewish life. In other words, through Esther's actions, Mordecai was rewarded with honor, with riches, and with saving and with protecting authority. All that once belonged to Haman, and all what Haman once enjoyed, all what Haman was authorized to do, has now come into the hands of Mordecai. And through Esther's position and through Esther's pleading, Mordecai received also those sort of rewards. Now, listen carefully. Do we not see in the actions of Esther again something of the actions of Jesus Christ shining through? Why are we as believers rewarded? Isn't it through the actions of Jesus Christ? Isn't it because of Christ's position with God the Father and of Christ pleading with God the Father on our, your, and my behalf? Now we know that Christ's position with God the Father is a highly favored position. As Son of the Father, He is the Beloved of the Father. We read, for instance, of this in Proverbs chapter 8, of Him being the delight of His Father, and the Father delighting in the Son. No relationship on earth could ever match, could ever outshine the relationship between Christ the Son and God the Father. And so, when Christ wants to favor us and reward us with something, we know that it has the full approval of the Father as well. When Christ wants to reward us with eternal life, simply for believing in Him, simply for trusting in Him, His Father is most agreeable to this. You see, dear people, Esther and King Ahasuerus may not have been on the same page at first in rewarding Mordecai. But we know this, that Jesus Christ and God the Father have always been on the same page about your and my salvation. Always. In fact, God the Father wants to see us have eternal life as much as Jesus Christ wants us to have it. This is why, for instance, we are told in John 3, verse 16, you know that verse very well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it is because of who Jesus Christ is, and it is because of the position that Jesus Christ has as the Son of God and Lord and Savior and Mediator, we may have salvation, dear people, and all the gracious rewards that come along with it. But there's more. Not only is the position of Jesus Christ working in our favor, but we also know that His pleading on our behalf works in our favor. Notice, for instance, in our text chapter, how Esther pleaded for the survival and for the safety of her people, that is, the Jews. And by the way, are you in the practice of pleading for the salvation of other people? Not only the Jews, and certainly we must plead God for that, but for other people. We read in verse 3 of our text chapter that Esther fell down at the feet of the king and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And Esther was successful in that pleading, because the decree went out by the hand of Mordecai, sealed with the king's ring, that the Jews would have the authority, they would have the power to put down whoever would attack them. And this decree went throughout the whole empire, even from Ethiopia, even to far places that are now called India and China and so forth. This decree went throughout the whole empire at that moment, and it gave the Jews free rein to do whatever was necessary to scare off their attackers, even to the point that the Jews could actually take over the possessions and the goods that belonged to their attackers. You can read of that extensively in the verses 8 through 14. In other words, by this decree, the Jews received protection plus. And Esther's pleading, you see, for her people, therefore, was successful. Well, how much more successful, dear people, is the pleading of Jesus Christ for the well-being of His people? You know, Jesus Christ is constantly pleading and He is constantly praying for us and our own behalf. We are told, for instance, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We are told in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and it is because of Christ pleading for His people that we may be rewarded with holiness, with peace, with contentment, with protection, with everything that we need in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we too may receive protection plus in this life and in the afterlife. Glory abounding. Again, is this not good reason to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He and the Father are on the same page. They want to see us. They take pleasure in seeing us saved and redeemed and rewarded. Esther's actions brought great reward for Mordecai and great hope and great encouragement for his people, for their people. Because what has happened there in the palace was for the joy of the Jews, as we must see in the last place yet. We read in the last two verses of our text chapter, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and that in every province and in every city of the land, wherever the king's command and decree went, the Jews had great joy and great delight. What a change from before. When that first decree ushered in through Haman, when that came from the hand of Haman, we read that there was great mourning among the Jews. There was fasting and weeping and wailing, and all of them were in sackcloth and ashes. But since the defeat of Haman and the rise of Mordecai the Jew, things have changed. There was now joy amongst the Jews. Foreigners, strangers even, wanted to become Jews just to be able to share in the joy of the Jews. And again, is this not a faint reflection at least of what Jesus Christ has brought on when He defeated Satan on the cross? Since that time particularly, there can be joy amongst the people of God. Believers in Jesus Christ have light, you see. They have the light of the gospel, and they have the light of life through Jesus Christ. And isn't this what the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is also part of as well? Because it is light to us, to you and to me, and it is a reason for the joy that we may have. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may then also be a joyful people. And why? Because Jesus Christ has set them free from the bondage of Satan and from the bondage of sin. The threat of excommunication, the threat of condemnation does not hang over them anymore. The Apostle Paul said that so eloquently, didn't he, in Romans chapter 8 when he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So you see, the wrath against sin has been taken away. And the favor of God now shines upon those who believe in Christ. They are presently being rewarded already for their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have the promise of a great reward once they are with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ may therefore already be glad and joyful even at this very moment. And again, is that not enough reason for you and me to place our trust in our Savior? And again, young people, boys and girls, is this not enough reason already to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to give your heart to Him? Is that what God once said? My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart. You see, the world cannot bring you any light, any sort of joy, but Jesus Christ can. And He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. And therefore I plead with you, turn to Him today yet. Turn to Him if you haven't done so as yet. Believe on Him. And you will be saved. He said so Himself, didn't He? And then notice yet finally in our text chapter that seeing the joy of the Jews, many outsiders also wanted to become Jews. And dear people, isn't this one of the reasons why you and I are called to become Christians? Are we as Christians not also called to make outsiders jealous of what we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, isn't that also what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches as well? That is, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. And so one of the ways of gaining and attracting outsiders into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ is by our light of the gospel and by our joy in God, by our conversation and by our conduct that is Christian. Does that sort of light shine from you, young and old? Does it shine from you? Is your conversation constantly godly? Is your joy in God something that is attractive to others? And so I pray that this gospel message may also stimulate you towards that. And what a day it will be when those in the world, hearing us and observing us, will also want to say, "Hey man, you've got something that I don't have. I'd like it too." That they too will become part of us and part of Jesus Christ. And dear people, what an honor and what a praise that will be to our God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. In our text, chapter 8 of the book of Esther, both Mordecai and Esther are beginning to bask, as it were, in the light of the favor of God. But that light is only faint yet in comparison to the great light that we will bask in with Jesus Christ when He, our God and Savior, will come back in glory to take us to Himself. And as a pastor, it is my prayer that not a single one of you will be missing that day. And at the same time, many more may be added to us in that day. And that this will then be the great reward that belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. All the glory goes to Him. Amen.